You turn again, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. And we can read again from verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. The book of Deuteronomy was written shortly before Moses died. Moses wrote it, and it was written shortly before Moses died, shortly before the children of Israel entered into the promised land of Canaan. And so therefore, this is a very fitting time for Moses to remind the people of all that God had done for them. And in fact, over 25 times in this book, Moses calls them to remember or not to forget all that the Lord God had done for them. He had redeemed them from Egypt. He had brought them through the wilderness. He had fed them with angels' food, with manna from heaven. He had instructed them. He had been with them. His presence was with them. And now the Lord was on the verge of fulfilling the promise that he had made all these centuries before to Abraham, that he would give Canaan's land as a heritage to his people. And so Moses is saying, remember all that God has done. And what God has done must always come first. If we love him, it is because he first loved us. If we have our sins pardoned, it is because Christ first died for our sin. If we worship God in the Spirit, it is because God has first come and called and drawn us to himself. If God is our God, and over 300 times in the book of Deuteronomy, you have these titles, our God, thy God, your God. It's a book about relationship, but if God is our God, then it is not because we chose him, but rather because he chose us. And how beautifully that principle is held out in the sacrament of baptism. And the baptism of children of parents who profess faith in Christ. Before the children can speak or hear or understand the gospel. Before they can exercise faith. God is already coming. God is first coming to them, promising with his sacrament, holding out all that Christ has done in salvation, holding it out to them and putting it on their foreheads and making this promise to them before they even understand what is happening. I will be a God to you. What God has done must always come first. Baptism then is not speaking about what we have done, but it is God promising and God telling us about what he has done and what he promises to do. It is not so much what we are saying to God, it is what God is saying to us. I will deliver you. I will cleanse you. I will call you to be a holy nation to me. So what God does must always come first. And you see that when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11 closes a section in this book of Deuteronomy that began in chapters 4 and 5. You remember in chapter 5 you have the reading of the law, as we read this morning from Deuteronomy 5. And in that law we read that great statement. Before we heard any thou shalt or thou shalt not, this is the statement that comes first. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And now then, in chapter 11, we are again called to remember all that God has done first. The chapter, you notice, begins with the word therefore. And it's pointing us back then to the concluding words of chapter 10. And if we just look at these words, chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, we read there, "And he is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And this theme of all that God has done and his great love for his people permeates this book as well as this chapter. But then there is another theme that is permeating this book, a central theme of the book of Deuteronomy and certainly of this chapter. And it's this, that the required, it's telling us about the required response that we are to give because of God's abundant blessing and because of God's coming and covenant love. How are we to respond? There are therefores. Therefore, because God is this, because God has done that, therefore, there is a required response. And this morning, our focus is on the duties of parents in raising their children, as Ephesians tells us, in the fear and in the nurture of the Lord. We are to raise our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord as a response to what God has done in Christ. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. God gives children as gifts to parents. We believe that. Psalm 127 tells us, children are God's heritage. The womb's fruit is his reward. But there's also a real sense that the Lord gives parents as a gift to children. And all the more so if the parents are God-fearing themselves, and if they desire, and their great concern and desire is to bring up and to raise up their children in the fear and nurture of his name. And so this morning we're asking, what instruction do we receive from this passage as to how we nurture our children? And the first thing we can say is this, that we nurture our children by loving the Lord our God. We nurture our children by loving the Lord our God. You notice that three times in this chapter, we are called upon to love the Lord our God. Verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Verse 13, it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord thy God. Verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord thy God. You see where it's all beginning. It's all beginning in this, a call to love the Lord our God. That's the first, that's the great commandment, to love the Lord our God. And what a sobering reality and responsibility for those of us who have baptized children today, and for all parents for that matter, but for us particularly now, that the first thing these children, the first impression these children will get of God is from you and from me. Children are very perceptive. Before they can speak or write, They pick up, they get impressions, they know before they can articulate it, Daddy loves me, Mommy loves me, my daddy's not perfect, my mommy's not perfect, but this I know, that they love me. That's not something you're going to be able to hide if you don't, but it's something that's going to be very clear if you do. Mommy, Daddy loves me. But very early in life, these children, when they begin to gather perceptions in these formative years, when they begin to gather impressions from how you act, how I act, how I speak, how you speak, they're going to get this impression very early. They're going to know this for all his imperfections. Daddy loves the Lord. For all her failings, Mommy loves the Lord. And if that is not the case, they're going to be able to say, as the Lord said to the Pharisees, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And so the great question that comes to us all this morning, firstly then, is this. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see beauty and loveliness in him? Do you love him for who he is? Do you love him for what he has done at Calvary? Do you love him not only as the one who forgives sin, but do you love him as Lord, as King, as the one who has a law, and you therefore love his law? It would be a very strange Christianity. It's a very strange confession that would say, I love the Lord, but I don't care for his commandments. The call of the gospel then this morning is this. Oh, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love the Lord is what Deuteronomy 11 is calling us to. And oh, what a wonderful thing if you are here this morning and you do have this in your soul. Yes, for all my faults and all my failings and all that I do that is wrong, I know that there is this in my soul. I love the Lord. And God's people feel how inadequately they love the Lord. When you see God for who he is, when you get a glimpse by faith of Jesus Christ and all that he has done, and how worthy of love he is, and you cannot but feel how inadequately I love him in comparison with how worthy he is to be loved. Yes, the Lord's people feel that, but there is still this in their soul. I love the Lord. And if that is the case, how did that come to be there? Satan didn't put that there. Satan doesn't love the Lord. He doesn't understand love to the Lord. He cannot put the love of the Lord in any soul. Your own heart did not put it there. No minister put it there. No elder put it there. No parent put it there. No sacrament put it there. If there's love in your soul to God, it's because the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, put it there. We love him because he first loved us. This is the single most influential nurture any child can possibly receive. To have a mummy and a daddy that love the Lord. So when we nurture our children, we do so by loving the Lord our God. But then secondly, we nurture our children by making the Word of God central in all life. We nurture our children by making the Word of God central in all of life. Now, this is logical. This is a necessary deduction from the first point. If you love the Lord, you will love His Word. If you love His Word, His Word will be central in all of your life. And you make the Word of God central then by absorbing its teaching, by reading it, by poring over it, by searching it, by examining it, by asking questions about it, by talking about it, by discussing it with others, by thinking about it, by praying over it, by delighting in it, by believing it, by doing what it says. Notice that in verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Lay up, store up is the idea, in your heart and in your soul, in the very core of your being, in who you are, in your thoughts. Occupy your mind with my word. And then he says, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, of course, this is poetry. It's not to be taken literally, as the Jews did and as the Jews still do. Jesus saw this. You remember Jesus in Matthew 23, he rebuked them. And he rebuked them for doing this. He said, they make their phylacteries broad, their prayer bands, their bumper stickers with text on them. They make them broad. But he went on to describe them as a generation of vipers, as wicked men. That's an easy thing to do. But what this is calling us to do is to bind them on, as a sign on your hand. It's as though Moses is saying, put the word in a place in your life and in your heart where you can't miss it, where it's central. Write it on your palm. You do that, don't you, when you have an important piece of information to take down. You think, I might forget it. I write it on the palm of my hand so I won't forget. Why do you write it there? Because you're not going to miss it. You can't avoid it. You keep seeing it. And what Moses is saying and what the Word of God is saying, put the Word in a place in your life where you can't miss it, where you can't avoid it. And then he says, and put it as a frontlet between our eyes. It's as though he's saying this is going to affect your vision. If you turn to the right, you're going to have the Word of God. If you turn to the left, it's going to be the Word of God. It's affecting your vision wherever you go, whatever circumstance you're in. Religion is not something for one place, not for here, not just for the home. It's to govern all the places we go. You take your eyes with you. You take your vision with you wherever you go. So take the Word of God with you wherever you go. And again, this is going to be noticed by children. Before Mommy and Daddy ever utter a word of instruction or doctrine or catechism to the child, the child is going to know if the Word of God is central to Mommy and to Daddy or not. And this is so, so very important. Because we can fill our children's head with doctrine. They can memorize the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the canons of Dort and the West. You can throw Westminster in there as well. They can memorize it all. But if it only stays here in their head, then it's of no profit to them. If we fill our children's head with doctrine, and that certainly is good, but if it is not matched by a life that plays out in front of them the doctrine that we teach them, then they're going to pick up on this. This is not real to Mom. This is not real to Dad. This is not real to them. They're going to pick that up. But when they get their instruction, they see that, yes, this is the desire of Mom. This is the desire of Dad. This is the desire of this family, that we would live in the way of His commandments. Then they're going to see something real in religion. And so we nurture our children then by loving the Lord and by making His Word central in all of life. And then thirdly here, we nurture our children by teaching our children the Word of God. Verse 19 and 20, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. If you don't know the Word of God, that's one of the most basic rules of teaching. If you cannot teach something you don't know. If you don't have the information in your own mind, how are you going to teach it to somebody else? And so hence the call, first of all, to make the Word of God central in your life so that you would absorb it, so that you have something to teach your children. In life and when you walk by the way and when you're doing various things, your mind is absorbed with Scripture, and so you're finding illustrations about Scripture or opportunities to speak about Scripture coming readily because you know Scripture, because that's what your mind is saturated with. But when you do love the Lord and when you do desire to have your life fixed upon the Word of God, and when the Word of God is central in your life, then you cannot but desire that your children, your precious children, would also love the Lord, and that your children would make the Word of God central in their lives too. And so you teach them. And we've stressed already that the primary way of teaching our children Christianity is by example. But notice here that this example is pervasive. It goes into all of life. It's first of all, it's all the day long, when you sit up and when you lie down. And in a Hebrew way of speaking, that means when you sit up, when you lie down, and everything in between. Parenting, we often say, is a 24/7 vocation, and so it is. But nurturing our children in the fear of God is 24/7 also, when you sit down, when you sit up, when you lie down. And it's not only all the day long, but it's everywhere, when you're at home or when you walk by the way. It doesn't matter. And it's also obvious. It's written on the doorposts and the houses, at the doorposts of the house and on the gates. And again, this is poetry. It's not speaking about house decor. The place, it is saying, the house is identified as a place where the Lord is loved, where the words of the Lord are valued. If somebody would come into our home and stay with us a little time, this is the impression they would get, the same impression the children are getting, that this is a place where God is loved and where His Word is central. It's obvious. Well, here's the picture of the godly home then, isn't it? The parents put the children to bed at night with prayers to God and with some of the promises of His Word in their ear. The family rise and greet the morning by calling on God for things agreeable to His will, by reading His Word to look for guidance and for help, and by singing. And we should sing. We should sing the Psalms to our children. And then they sit down for a meal together. And Dad prays for a blessing on the food. And Father and Mother make sure that there is food for body and for soul. And the son goes out with the father to work. And as he walks by the way, Dad finds opportunity hour by hour, because his mind is saturated with Scripture and he loves his child and he wants his child to have that love for Scripture too. He finds opportunity in work, in the regular, normal workday life. He finds opportunity to speak to him about the Lord, about the things of God. And the daughter is there with mum at home and keeping the home and learning to do these things. And then they come together and they sit down for a meal together again, and they, as the sun begins to go back down in the sky, the parents again put the children to bed, but not without confession for sin, not without praying to God, not without thanksgiving for all the mercies received in that day. A beautiful home. And permeating this all is genuineness. Permeating this all is love. Love. Love in all they do. It's not always easy. It's not always a bed of roses. That's not what we're saying at all. In fact, at times there's things that are difficult to be done. The parent, because he loves the child, will discipline the child for when the child goes away from God's commandments. But how will he do that? How will he discipline? In what spirit will he discipline his child? I read this recently from John Payton's book. John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides in the 19th century, he spoke of his father. He spoke about religion. And it's, if you have the book, you can read the first chapter on family life. Because this is baptism. This is what is being held out to us. This is our responsibility in terms of baptism. And it's a high calling. But in that section, Payton writes regarding the way his father disciplined. And this is what he says. He said, "The very discipline through which our father passed was a kind of religion in itself." Our father passed to us was a kind of religion in itself. "If anything really serious required to be punished, he retired first to his closet for prayer. And we boys got to understand that he was laying the whole matter before God. And that was the severest part of the punishment for me to bear. I could have defied any amount of mere penalty, but this spoke to my conscience as a message from God. We loved him all the more when we saw how much it cost him to punish us." And in truth, he had never very much of that kind of work to do upon any one of all the 11. We were ruled by love far more than by fear. So this is a great privilege, and it is a great responsibility to be called to nurture children. Parents, I speak to myself, under God, we are instruments to bring these children to the knowledge of God. We're going to consider more of that knowledge tonight. We're not just, as we said, to fill the minds of our children with lessons, but our desire in all this, what we are seeking in all this, is to bring them to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing short of that it will satisfy us. And we just notice as we conclude there is a conditional nature to these things. Notice these words in verse 26. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Here's the stark reality. If you and I don't fulfill these responsibilities of keeping the Word of God central and of keeping the Savior central, of keeping Jesus before the minds and the conscience of our children, then there's a very real sense in which they lose the privilege and they lose the blessing that they're being born into a Christian home brought them. Again, I read recently of the Puritan Thomas Brooks. Here's what he said. "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. Thomas Manton, as he wrote the preface in the Westminster Confession, he regarded the neglect of family devotion and of catechism to be, quote, "covenant breaking with God and betraying the souls of their children to the devil." Covenant breaking with God and betraying the souls of their children to the devil, neglecting family devotion and neglecting catechism. But there is also held out here a blessing, and promised grace. When we seek to bring up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, in spite of all the infirmity that cleaves to us, and no parent here will feel that they have done everything well. I know that. But here's the promises of the gospel that are held out in verse 21, that your days may be multiplied. This is what the Lord is promising. This is what the Lord is saying he will do, that your days will be multiplied and the days of your children in the land. which the Lord swayed unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth, promising blessing in the gospel, in the land, in the place of rest. And so this morning, let us who are parents who have taken these vows, and let us all as parents here, and let us all as families here, apply to the Lord for his promised help and grace. We need that. And beseech the Lord to fulfill the promise he has made here today to our children. And that he would do so early. That they would early. That make that your prayer as I make it mine. That they would early seek the Lord and find the Lord and set their hope in God from an early age. And then we will see what is the godly parent's greatest joy. To see their children walking in the truth. Walking in Christ. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Amen. Let us pray.